It's good to look out and see all those who are here this evening to worship and honor our God. We thank you for being here. Again, as has been mentioned, we have some visitors. We're really glad that you can be among us. God's blessed us richly in so very many ways. And these opportunities to be together, I think we've learned to not take them for granted. Certainly with health concerns and all else that's going on in the world, we appreciate such freedoms and such opportunities all the more. And I know that you feel that way as well. When I was little and then growing up and helping my kids to learn to praise God, there was a song that we sang. We used to sing it in Vacation Bible Schools along, be careful little eyes is usually how it started. But one of the verses in it said, be careful little mouth. Tonight I want to talk about being careful with our mouths, particularly when it comes to stirring up strife. There are a lot of ways that our mouths need to be guarded, things our mouths need to be guarded from. But I'm particularly concerned with the problem of verbal strife in our world and even among our brethren. Few people are happy with a life that's filled with verbal conflict and strife. Even those who knowingly proliferate that, even those who engage in it often, probably would tell you that it doesn't necessarily make their lives pleasant or happy. A lot of them struggle with how to stop it and don't seem to be able to. Someone has said that there are three kinds of issues in life. Things that are not worth fighting about, things that are worth fighting about, and things that are worth dying for. And the trouble is that we get the things that are worth fighting about confused with the things that are not worth fighting about, and the things that are not worth fighting about confused with the things that are worth fighting about, and we don't do anything about the things that are worth dying for. We need to get our thoughts and our priorities straight and govern our tongues by those priorities. We get all upset about things that don't amount to a hill of beans. And things that really matter, we'll hardly discuss. And things that really, really matter are seldom talked about. So, one key to a happy and prosperous life and successful life serving the Lord is to know which category of thing are we talking about here. To know which is which. And to act and speak accordingly. In the world today, we are constantly tempted to say too much. And we're drawn into discussions sometimes about things that are more emotional than fact-based, more political or social than spiritual. And so many ways in our culture, we are entrapped into those kinds of discussions and can wind up being heavily involved in defending things, being concerned about things, talking about things that in the grand scheme of things aren't really that important. A few years ago, an NFL football player decided as a form of protest he was going to kneel when our national anthem was being sung. I did not like that. I did not like it even a little bit. That does not rise to the level of somebody blaspheming my Lord. In the grand scheme of what's really important in this world, the more and more I've thought about it, the less and less that means. You may disagree with me, that's fine. I'm not going to start an argument about it, if you get my point. So, what's important? What's worth fighting for? And what do we need to leave alone? Those are some of the things we want to think about tonight. I know in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3, the wise man says that it is honorable for a man to stop striving. That is an honorable thing to do. The English Standard Version there says, keep aloof from strife. Keep aloof from strife. You know, somebody says, well, you think you're above this sort of down and dirty arguing and fussing and fighting. Yeah, we ought to be above such as children of God and are people who are trying to live by his wisdom. Stay aloof from strife. And he goes on, of course, to say in Proverbs 20 and verse 3 that any fool can start a quarrel. It doesn't take much to start an argument. To say something that's helpful, to say something that's beneficial, to say something that'll help somebody go to heaven, to say something that'll help somebody have peace, to solve a problem instead of create one. Now that takes wisdom. But to start a quarrel doesn't take wisdom at all. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, writing to Timothy, he's to remind those that he teaches of certain things and charging them, he says, before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Do not strive about words. Do not strive about words. Yet, we know Paul himself fought with words often. We think of an example in Acts chapter 15, for an instance, where he's up in Antioch, and the text tells us in Acts 15 and verse 1 that certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Notice what they're teaching. They're teaching something relative to salvation that's false. And so the text tells us, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. I believe a lot of words were used there. And there was conflict in those words. Conflict about the truth. Conflict about what's required of a person to be saved and what's not required of a person to be saved. And that's to be expected when it comes to the truth that will save our souls or the error that will condemn it. Condemn our souls. Paul will say, of course, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, that we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He fights with words, and he encourages us to take the sword of the Spirit. And so there are times when we take the Word to fight with it. We take God's Word to assail the forces of the enemy. Again, what we're talking about is fighting for what's important with words, understanding what is important, and understanding what's not. Paul goes on in that verse, though, to say, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, that we must not strive about words, he says, to no profit or to the ruin of the hearers. In the text, it's a little bit interesting. He goes on in verse 15. A very well-known verse, but normally we don't connect verse 14 with verse 15. After he's just told Timothy to instruct others to strive not about words, you know, to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Then he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. So you've got to use the word of truth properly and correctly. How many times have you been in a so-called religious discussion with somebody where you wrangle around about some topic or other? People maybe even get heated about it. And when it's all over with, nobody has gained not one scintilla of truth from God's Word. It has not profited anyone in any way. That's when you know your spiritual discussion has gone afoul and into territory that it shouldn't go into. Don't strive about words to no profit or to the ruin of the hearers. I was one time many years ago in a Bible class where a particular individual liked to speak out in the Bible class, and he had a pet problem that he liked to talk about that he was in error about, and so he would always start an argument about that. during the Bible class, and this would happen just very frequently in that particular Bible class. There was, at one point, some new converts in that class, and after that happened four or five times, they quit coming to Bible class. Because there was striving going on to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. We need to understand that that's a problem, and that's not what we as Christians need to be involved in. There are times when we must stand and fight with the truth and for the truth. There are times when there will be heated controversy if we're standing for the truth. It is unavoidable. But we must consider, are we standing for the truth? Is it profitable? Are we trying to help people go to heaven? Are we trying to prevent people from being lost, as Paul and Barnabas were in Acts 15? There are times when saying less means more. Such a time is when it demonstrates trust in the Lord. Please look at Proverbs chapter 31 with me. A really interesting passage, Proverbs 31. In contemplating this, this is actually kind of what got me thinking about this sermon and developing it. I'd like you to look at Psalm 31 and starting in verse 18. Let the lying lips be put to silence, the psalmist says, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. So here are some people that are speaking fighting words, so to speak, against good people. And then the psalmist turns to God. How great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. So he's encouraging those who are righteous to trust in him in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. It's all that saying. Boil all that down. What's he saying? Oh, evil people are speaking against God's people. Trying to say things to get them riled up. Trying to say things maybe that are aimed at hurting them. And what do God's people do? They just trust in God. And they're hidden then from the plots of men and from the strife of tongues. Just by trusting in God. We're reminded in Scripture, in the events of the narrative, multiple times, of the wisdom of saying nothing. As Jesus was standing before Pilate, he said little. At one point, he didn't answer him a word. When he was standing before the high priest earlier, being wrongfully accused, he said very little. Did not even really answer the charges against him. When David was leaving Jerusalem and Shammai came out to him cursing and throwing stones, he didn't return that. Over and over again, we see the wisdom of not entering into strife when it's needless. And when entering into strife indicates really that we don't trust God to take care of something. In Psalm 31, if you go back a little earlier, in verses 4 and 5, there's a passage that will probably sound familiar to you. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Here in the mouth of the psalmist, are the words of trust in God. Trust even when somebody is trying to draw him into a net, maybe a net of controversy or strife or whatever it is, and yet he's resisting that simply by trusting in God. But you're familiar with that phrase, aren't you? Into your hands I commit my spirit. For that is what the Christ said on the cross. The Apostle Peter, in writing about Jesus being on the cross and us being shown how we're to respond to the kind of mistreatment and ugly words that people might throw against us. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23 about Jesus that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus didn't say much on the cross. Seven sayings. Short sayings. People were saying all kinds of things to him. He wasn't drawn into that verbal strife. And he wasn't drawn into it because he trusted God. So when saying less is more is when it demonstrates a trust in God. When saying less is more is when it is an obstacle to sin or strife itself. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul continuing to advise his young brother Timothy on how to go about preaching the gospel, says to him in verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So much of the time, an argument is over things that the people who are arguing really don't know all that much about. And that includes you and I. If we really think about it, when we've gotten into probably many of the heated arguments we've been in our lives, how much did we really know about the subject matter that we were talking about? We looked at Job this morning, and Job would like to have entered into this big conversation with God and given a defense for himself and all of that sort of thing. But when it came down to it, Job didn't know what he was talking about. And he acknowledged that, right? Job didn't know what he was talking about. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. They generate strife. Don't do it. Don't engage in it. Calvin Coolidge, as president, is very famous for not saying very much. One time there was a reporter that went to interview him, and he said his editor had made a bet with him that he couldn't get Coolidge to say more than two words. And Coolidge said, "You lose." And that was it. So he was a man of few words. But one time, Calvin Coolidge said that, "I have noticed that nothing I have never said ever did me any harm." And I've noticed the same thing. Nothing I have never said ever did me any harm. There is often wisdom in restrained lips. Proverbs 10 and verse 19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Proverbs 29 and verse 11, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." You know, you're feeling it, so you've just got to express it. That's the world we're living in today. Well, if somebody has a feeling or a thought or whatever it is, it's got to be blasted out to the whole world, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, whatever it is. You've got to let it be known what you're thinking, what you're experiencing, what you're feeling. The Bible says that a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. We're trying to avoid strife so that we can live happy and productive lives for Jesus. We need to understand, really understand, that words can be and often are incendiary and inflammatory. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 8, the wise man says that scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. That first phrase catches my attention in the world that we're living in today. Scoffers set a city aflame. We've looked across America the last couple of years, and in more than one city, we've seen protests, we've seen riots, we've seen burning buildings, literally whole sections of towns burned down. And literally, scoffers set a city aflame. when you look at the circumstances of those news highlights, things that have happened in our country. Somebody says, "Well, yeah, Steve, really, you know, they were burning things down, but there was a really bad injustice that occurred there, or at least somebody thought there was a really bad injustice that occurred there. Maybe somebody was killed that shouldn't have been killed. Maybe somebody was mistreated in a way that nobody should be mistreated." But let me tell you something. The injustice, whatever it was, didn't cause the buildings to burn. Words did that. Words did that. Words are powerful. And when somebody decides that, oh, well, this is injustice and we're going to be mad about it and we're going to stir up strife and we're going to get everybody agitated so much so that they can't control their actions and do foolish things, burning down their own neighborhoods, words did that. That's the danger of words. In Proverbs 11 and verse 11, "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace." There's a time not to say anything. And there's time not to heap wood and fuel on the fire. No wonder the tongue itself is, of course, compared to a fire. James chapter 3 and verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." And the tongue is a fire, world of iniquity. "The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell." The tongue can burn you up and burn everybody up around you. It is a fire, it is a world of iniquity. Just a little spark, burn the whole forest down. Maybe you've seen that. Hillsides just charred black. I remember the first time I saw it when I was a young man. We were driving through the mountains of Colorado. I was with a group of young people. And driving through this area and just mountain after mountain, black. And I had never seen anything like that before. I asked the older man who was our chaperone driving us, what on earth happened? He said, "There's a forest fire." How did it start? Somebody didn't take care of their campfire. Just a little spark. We wonder why the world's burning down around us, folks. Sometimes people look around in churches and there's division and there's strife and there's all kinds of problems. And why is our world burning down around us? We look at our nation. Why is our nation burning down around us with strife and animosity? Has to do with words being said that should not be said. People being sucked into strife and arguments and wind up saying things and acting in ways that ill behoove any human being. Because we don't have respect for the power of our words. We need to understand their nature. For us as Christians, God calls us to be the voice of calm and the voice of healing. Our words are to bring healing. The wise man says in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword." You know, there are people who talk and it's like every last thing they say. It's like a sword going right through you. And it just hurts. It just hurts. It's painful to listen to the insults, the lack of integrity, the problems telling the truth about things. "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." The ESV says it brings healing. The tongue of the wise. And so, we must guard our mouths to keep ourselves from trouble. "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips will have destruction." Guard your mouth. Be careful what you say. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles, Proverbs 21 and verse 23 says. Whoever guards his mouth and you want to stop the trouble, the strife, the problems. Watch what you say. Don't say it. Guard your mouth. Guard your tongue. Spare your words. He who has knowledge spares his words. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Not saying more than you have to, and being calm. This is understanding. We fail at that in our personal lives from time to time, even perhaps the best of us. But this is the way we are to be. In short, we need to stop and think. Stop and think. What are the things we've talked about? Is what I'm about to say, is it true? Is what I'm about to say, does it have something to do with anything that's important? That's really valuable? Or is this whatever issue I'm about to enter into here a tempest in a teapot? Is it really not that big a thing after all? It may look hot, but you know that tempest in the teapot, after all, it's just a little boiling water on the stove, right? It doesn't amount to that much. Listen to the wise man in Proverbs 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Think about how to answer in the most productive way, in the most helpful way. Helpful for the truth. Helpful for the peace of all concerned. Proverbs 15:28 says that. I think Paul says pretty much the same thing to us, doesn't he, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. As we deal with people in the world, we need to remember that we are representing Christ. That our words are to be with grace, even to them. Those who are outside, speak to them with grace. Answer in a way that will glorify Christ and help men see the truth instead of in a way that's going to help people become defensive and hateful. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and following, Paul there says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." No corrupt word. And those that would include words that generate strife needlessly. Those are corrupt words. A lot of other corrupt kinds of words. But words that generate strife needlessly are corrupt words. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, he goes on to say. And then in verse 31 he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be the voice of calm and healing. Be the voice that brings people to love the Lord, to love the truth. Do your part to live a life free of needless verbal strife. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. There is a need for us tonight, even as we talked about this morning in the lesson on Job, to trust God. There are so many things in this world that He can handle just fine without us putting in our ignorant two bits. We need to know the difference between where we need to stand and what we need to fight for and what we need to let Him handle. Understand the power and the danger of words. guard your mouth. Study how to answer. Think about what you're going to say and what you can say that will be the most helpful. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, needed building up. Say those words. Appreciate you for listening so kindly tonight, and I hope that this will help us in the world that we're living in to live lives that are more blessed, more peaceful, and mainly more helpful for the cause of Christ, that we can shine our light with our words. If tonight you're subject to Christ's invitation, something's amiss in your life that you need to correct, you need to ask prayers about something, maybe you'd want to obey the gospel even tonight, we'd love to help you do that. If you've never named the name of Jesus, come forward and own him as your Savior, turn away from your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sin. We'd love to help you with that. Please come while we stand and sing.